start. Jeremiah, which is one of the prophets, of course. What's that?
Bullfrog.
Yeah, he was a bullfrog, who, when he became a follower of the one true God, was humanized. So, one of the major prophets. Major, remember, means that they're the longer ones, not necessarily the most important. In fact, the prophets really continue the same themes in different ways. So, major in terms of one of the longest. In fact, we'll talk about this in a minute. Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible. I tried to read it yesterday and today. I think yesterday. Did I start yesterday or the day before? I think I started Monday. And so, I finished the whole book in 3 days. You can finish it in 3 days, too. It's not fair because you have other things to do. I get to do things like this more. So, longest book. It's pretty tough to read, too. I mean, there's parts of it that are harder to understand. Have you read it? Did you try to read it the last few days? Okay. And on your reading plan, you're, what, probably in chapter 20 or so of it? Something like that. Okay. All right. Well, I thought we could read chapter 1, verse 1 through 10 there at the top. And all of the scripture we'll look at is on the outline here. I'm not sure if we'll get through all of it, but we will try. So chapter 1, verse 1 through 10 gives you a big picture overview of what we're going to see. So verse 1, and then I'll pray. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests. Just go ahead and circle that. So Jeremiah was a prophet. He spoke on behalf of God. God would reveal things to him, and then he would speak those revelations. He would prophesy, but he was also a priest. He was also a priest. Okay, verse 2. So he was a priest to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, who was one of the kings. Verse 3. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. So Jeremiah's ministry lasted a long time. I think it's like over 40 years. So two separate kings' reigns that are mentioned here. Eventually, when Jerusalem and many of those in Judah are taken captive by the Babylonians in fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecies. So verse 4, here's how it worked for the prophet. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So God knew Jeremiah before he was even formed in the womb. And before you were born, I consecrated you. So Jeremiah did not choose to be a prophet. He didn't even choose to be born. He didn't even choose his purpose and plan. God did all of that before he was even knit together in his mother's womb. He was set apart. And I appointed you, God says, as a prophet to the nations. Not just Israel, but notice plural, to the nations. And you'll see that in the book. Verse 6, then how does Jeremiah respond? It says, then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. That was Jeremiah's response to God's calling in his life. I'm too young. And so notice how God responds. Verse 7, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. Circle that, I am with you. That is the biggest issue right there. If God is with us, it doesn't matter our own natural abilities, it doesn't matter our own situation, circumstances. He said, I will be with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Verse 9, then the Lord put out his hand, and he touched my mouth. That's the issue. God touched his mouth. Why his mouth? Why his mouth?
Because he said he didn't know how to speak.
He said, I can't do it. I don't know how to speak. And it would be speaking that he would do as a prophet on behalf of God. And so God touched his mouth. And that changes everything. Verse 10, see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, and to build and to plant. So there would be destruction that would come through Jeremiah's prophecies, but then there would also be upbuilding. So judgment and salvation, judgment and hope, which we've seen in the prophets at different times. So let's pray, and then we'll get started with the outline. Father, we bow before you tonight as unworthy and in and of ourselves incompetent and unable to do really anything that would bring you glory and honor and praise. And so we humble ourselves before you and pray that you would do to us, with us, through us, what only you can by the power of your Spirit and even in gifting us naturally with abilities and talents if you choose to operate that way. But Lord, we acknowledge that we need you for everything. You're our creator. You're our sustainer. You sustain our lives right now. You sustain our minds right now. And so God, I pray that you would deepen our faith and our trust and dependency upon you. And Lord, that you would teach us through the words that you revealed to Jeremiah thousands of years ago. Lord, that you would teach us by your Spirit through these words, that you would, as a result of our time together tonight, use us to greater degrees to spread your truth and to live out your truth. And so we pray you would fill us with your Spirit now and guide our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Jeremiah, his name means the Lord appoints. The Lord appoints. Hello. And of course, we just read, you see that it was God who appointed him. By the way, you cannot just decide, I'm going to be a prophet, I'm going to be a priest, I'm going to be whatever. It's God who calls, it's God who appoints, and he does appoint whoever he chooses, whoever he wants to, in different capacities and different roles. And so Jeremiah is a picture of that. The time period in which he spoke was 626 through 586 BC. In fact, circle 586 BC, because that's when the Israelites were taken into captivity. So you'll remember, it's so important to understand the whole Old Testament, to remember the nation of Israel. So just pretend like this is a map, nation of Israel. Remember, eventually, it's divided into two parts. The northern kingdom is called, once it's divided, yeah, Israel. And the southern kingdom is called Judah, okay? And the capital of the northern kingdom at this time was Samaria, and the capital of the southern kingdom was Jerusalem. So Jeremiah is prophesying primarily here in the southern kingdom before it's taken into exile to Babylon, which would be present-day Iraq and the Babylonians. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity years before this to the Assyrians. And so that's kind of the geographical and then the historical context, 626 to about 586. Number three, the historical setting. Jeremiah prophesied during the last 40 years of Judah's history before they're taken into exile until its destruction at the hands of, I've said it a few times, what's the blank? Babylon. To the hands of Babylon. Okay? Number four. His call, Jeremiah's call, was a call to repent. That's the blank there. It was a call to repent and to return to covenant loyalty to God. That was what Jeremiah was doing. He was warning them, listen, you're going to go into exile. Things aren't going to go well. If you continue in idolatry, if you continue in sin, if you continue in rebellion, the inevitable thing is going to be tragic. So turn from that. Of course, they don't, and that's why they're taken into exile. Number five, key chapters within the book. First chapter 7, you see the temple address. And then letter B, Jeremiah 31, which is this key chapter where Jeremiah prophesies about the new, what is it? What do you think? That's a good guess. Bigger than that even. The new covenant, yeah, the new covenant. So he's predicting, prophesying, telling that there's going to be a better covenant, a new covenant. So think old covenant is Old Testament. Testament and covenant are synonymous words. They mean the same thing. So the old covenant, the Old Testament, and the new covenant, the New Testament, and its further revelation. Jeremiah says, that's going to come. And he talks about it in chapter 31, which we'll get to in a minute. Number six, Jeremiah, I've said this before, is the longest book in the Bible. It's the longest book in the Bible. Number seven, the overall structure of Jeremiah. Letter A, first there's a personal component, God's call to Jeremiah. We read some of that, chapter 1. Letter B, there's a national component to it, the messages to Judah, which is generally chapter 2 through 33. And then there's the personal. You see a lot of Jeremiah's sufferings. This is the blank. You see a lot of Jeremiah's sufferings. In fact, the book of Jeremiah is a very helpful book when we're going through difficulties in life. I mean, he was called by God. You would think that everything would have gone easy for him, right? But that's not the case. Because if God called him to speak his message and the people didn't want to hear that message and rebelled against that message, then he was persecuted by Israelites. He was persecuted by the nations. You'll see different ways that happened as we read through some of this book. But Jeremiah suffered a lot because people don't always want to hear what God has to say. And as far as we can tell, like just reading the book, there's only probably two converts in a 40-plus year ministry. And yet God said, keep doing it, keep doing it. Because the goal, the ultimate goal, is not success or numerical growth necessarily. The ultimate goal is faithfulness and the fruitfulness that God provides. But if the people are in rebellion against God, they're not going to respond to God and his messengers. Now, of course, Jeremiah could have compromised things. And if he would have compromised things, he could have been more popular. And if he would have compromised things, people would have listened more. But though he could have been more successful in the eyes of people, he would have been, of course, unsuccessful in the eyes of God and unfaithful. And so there's a lot to learn there from the prophet Jeremiah. Okay, letter D, the international scope of his ministry. He was a prophet to the nations, not just Israel, but also the different nations, Edom and others that you see, chapter 46 through 51. And then a personal level again. You see in the end, God's vindication of Jeremiah. There are times when it looks like, I mean, there are false prophets who speak against Jeremiah. The nation, kings, other priests are against him. The people oftentimes are against him. But God, in the end, years later, demonstrates, no, Jeremiah was the one speaking the truth the entire time. Because God always vindicates his people, his spokesman, eventually and ultimately. All right, number eight. This is important. God's heart for his people is revealed through the heart of his prophet. God's heart for his people is revealed through the heart of his prophet. Because Jeremiah did not just preach and teach and prophesy. He embodied the message oftentimes. And he embodied not only the message, but also the heart. God's love, God's desire, God's anger at sin, God's call to repentance, God's willingness to forgive and to show mercy. And then number nine, you can learn from object lessons like the potter's clay, which we'll read about in a second, and clay pots, a basket of figs, other things like that. Okay? I'm going to get you to watch this. This is like a little 7-minute additional overview to Jeremiah, okay? So just sit back, watch this, and see if this helps to give you a big picture before we go into some of the details. You ready? 7 minutes.
Jerusalem, taking the people into exile. And sadly, his words became reality. Judge the nations around Israel.
Did you take all that in, absorb all of it? Okay, so step back for a moment. I know it's probably a lot of information, especially if it's the first time. Questions about anything that we've discussed so far? Jeremiah. Okay. Mm-hmm. So why do I think God gave him what? Mm-hmm. Instead of just the faith to trust him? Yeah. It's a good question, Faustina. I think to demonstrate that what God was calling Jeremiah to do was outside his own ability. And so it was a supernatural, miraculous touch from God to enable and empower him to do what he did. Because think about all that he had to endure. I mean, who likes to talk to people and teach people who don't listen? I mean, if you were teaching at Steele Middle School this next year or junior high, and all your students were, they hated you, they were cussing you out after class, they were walking out, you would come in class, they would throw things at you, who would come back next semester? You know, what teacher would come back next year? How about 40 years of that? And on top of being physically persecuted. So I think it's God saying, I'm going to use you in a way that's beyond your ability, so that at the end of your ministry, nobody's going to say, who really knows what they're talking about, Jeremiah's an awesome guy. It's more, God is an awesome God, and he uses imperfect and weak people to accomplish his plans and purposes.
Also a pattern in the Bible that God just uses the most unusual.
Mm-hmm. That's a great point. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
He made a great speaker out of him, and he did become him.
Yeah.
But he's his brother.
Yeah.
His brother.
Right, right. Yep, that's a good point.
He can do it.
Mm-hmm.
Any way he wants to.
That's right. That's right. So you do see, like Brenda said, that theme throughout where God's people recognize, I can't do this. But how many times have you said that in a different way? I hear that a lot from myself praying. But then I hear that a lot from people. I can't overcome this sin. I can't continue in this marriage. I can't help this child. I can't. I mean, it's just, and the answer is, you're right. You can't. And God's designed it that way for you to depend on him and for him to do what you could never do on your own. Even the Christian life itself is impossible for you to live. Just the basic normal Christian life is impossible for us to live in our own strength. And that's why the beauty of the new covenant is he writes his law on our hearts. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in us enables and empowers us to live the Christian life. So even the basic Christian life is lived by the supernatural power of God and the Holy Spirit. Good question. Good thoughts. Any others? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we see in the Old Testament that that people were filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But we have to qualify that and say, though all of that is true, there is something unique and special that happened in Acts chapter 2 with the inauguration of the new covenant and the coming of the Holy Spirit that is distinct from the Holy Spirit filling and empowering and leading and guiding even Old Covenant saints, Old Testament saints. So, yes, the Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Covenant, but something happened in Acts 2, the New Covenant experience of the Holy Spirit, that heightened that power and that experience for all of God's people, not just prophets, priests, and kings, not just judges, not just the special and the elite, but all of God's people. Sons and daughters, children, older, everyone would have the ability to do what many of the old covenant saints couldn't do. I think that's one of the reasons why you see sin more dominantly in the Old Testament. You know, a lot of people would say, look, everybody's a sinner. Look at all the Old Testament saints. They were that way. And that's true. But as new covenant believers, we have, I think, a greater ability to walk in holiness and righteousness and purity, and a greater ability to live out what God calls us to. So we can't compare ourselves directly to, say, for example, David. I mean, we have something David did not have, a greater empowerment of the Spirit. Does that help? Good question. Others? So that's so important, you know, the old covenant and the new covenant. Though there are things that are similar between the old and new covenant, there are some things that are different. There is some continuity. There are some things that are similar. There's some discontinuity, some things that are different. And if you don't know that and understand that, then you're going to, I think, sometimes misread and sometimes misapply either testament. All right, other questions? For what it's worth, some of the things that, you know, cause differences between, say, Presbyterians and Baptists is how much continuity and discontinuity there is. But that's another discussion altogether. Okay? Any other questions before we go further? Okay. Let's look at Jeremiah 1, 16 through 19, and we'll just walk through a number of passages that I've got printed out here. I tried to put some of the major ones and give us enough to walk through. So we've got about 35 minutes, so here we go. Chapter 1, verse 16 through 19 there, God says, I will declare my judgments against them, referring to Judah, referring to the Israelites, for all of their evil and forsaking me. So he's going to give you a picture of what this evil looked like. They have made offerings to other gods. Circle that, offerings to other gods. So what was the main sin that was underlying all the other sins? We keep coming back to this. Idolatry. Remember, you are going to misunderstand your own life, other people's lives, the law, government. I mean, all these things will be misunderstood if you don't realize that the ultimate foundational sin is idolatry. So it's not just you've stolen, you've cheated, you've been immoral. It's not just that. There's a deeper problem. And the deeper problem is this issue of idolatry. Now, idolatry gives birth to other sins. The reason why we steal, the reason why we lie, the reason why we're immoral is because we're idolaters. So, but you have to address the heart before you address the externals, okay? They made offerings to other gods, and they worshiped the works of their own hands, which shows the greatest idol is always the idol of I. I mean, I have made this, and I worship this. Verse 17, but you, God says, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them, Jeremiah, everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. Notice he's going to speak against the officials, the priests, the people, the kings. This is what made Jeremiah his calling so hard. These are kings of the nation of Israel, God's people, that he's confronting in their sin. And of course, they didn't like it. There are priests that are supposed to be representing God. The nice guys who pray for people, who offer sacrifices, who are corrupt. And Jeremiah points that out. Of course, they didn't like it. And then just the people, the officials. This would be equivalent of the leaders that were recognized and God calling Jeremiah to say, everything you're doing is wrong. Because it's driven by idolatry. But God says, I want you to do this. Verse 19, they will fight against you, he says, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you. Circle that again. That's the key, isn't it? They're going to fight against you. They won't prevail because I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. So I will deliver you. You're going to walk through difficulties, but I will eventually deliver you from them all. Jeremiah. Okay? a lot there that could be addressed even more. Now, what do you learn from this? I mean, just step back for a moment. There will be things that God might call you to do that are hard. And so followers of the one true God do hard things with a strength that he gives and he empowers. So we don't have to be afraid, and we can know that his deliverance is sure. Chapter 2, look at this. Chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, and then verse 20. Some more details about what's going on here. God says, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. What is a cistern? Does anybody know?
Well.
Okay. How did you know that a cistern is a well? It is like a well. How did you know that?
I guess I
just knew. Yeah. Did anybody have like a cistern out in their house at some point or outside their house or a well or something? Did you really?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, it's something that we don't use anymore, generally speaking. Who had a well outside their house? Still now or growing up? You had a well. So y'all would go to the well and get water. Yeah, do you ever remember going to the cistern and getting water or no?
It was a well,
yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Did you drink water out of it? And you're still alive, Trish. You're still alive. Yeah, I know. I'm just kidding. My grandparents, they had one, and we would go get water out. You could just drink it right out of there with the lizards and frogs in there and everything.
Later in the years, they had pumps, and it would go into your house.
Yeah.
And turn on faucets, and
yeah.
Well.
Yeah.
One of the guys that lives right down here.
Yeah.
He's got a well.
Huh.
He don't have the city water anymore.
Interesting.
We live right down here, and there was a well on our land, and when our kids were little. Filled our well up.
Really? And swam in? Oh, you fill it up with dirt. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's just out there.
Yeah. I mean, it happens. There's people have fallen in.
In 2000, you know, when they were talking about all the things that were going to happen, I could just see myself out there digging all those rocks trying to get whales so we
can get water. So y'all could have water if Y2K was true. Yeah. So here's what was happening. God is a fountain of living water. He's a fountain of living water. And what the Israelites were doing in that day, they'd hewn out cisterns or wells. But the problem was they didn't hold water. They were cracked and broken. So anything you put in it is eventually going to be gone. And God's saying, why would you do this? That's what idolatry is. That's what sin is. It's you trying to get something that you could only get from me. It's just not going to work. It's a broken system. And so eventually, that brokenness shows up. And so that's what's happening, and God's saying, that's crazy. Who would do that? Who would keep pouring water? Christina, y'all have practice, right? Basketball practice, volleyball practice. And you've got a water bottle that your mom makes for you. If it's got a hole in it, are you going to sit at the water fountain and just keep filling it up? No. But that's what they were doing in the decisions and the choices they were making in their idolatry and their sin. They're just pouring water in something that's not going to hold it. Okay? Then verse 20, he says, for long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree, you bowed down. And this is a strong word, isn't it? You bowed down like a whore. So in the book of Jeremiah, the language that he uses, the language that God gives Jeremiah to use about their spiritual condition is the language of prostitution and whoredom. He's saying, that you're getting into the bed with other gods. You're being spiritually unfaithful. You're a spiritual prostitute, a spiritual whore, a spiritual hooker. I mean, all that language, that's biblical language. Now, you tell people that, and some people are going to be really offended. Some religious people are going to be really offended by that. By the way, why would God choose such harsh language and strong and vivid language? Why would he do that? It's that serious, yeah.
Speak the truth.
Yeah. Speak the truth. Yes. And boy, it got their attention. And many of them hated it all the more. Now, we've all seen this to some degree. I've seen this too. If you just teach God's word and you just say what it says and you help people to see maybe even what they've read their whole life but they never really saw. And what if God has called you, and it's not your choice, but to prophesy and to display things and communicate things that are very sharp. Be ready. You might face people's wrath. And you might be misunderstood and misinterpreted. But this was his calling. And so I can think of like lots of examples. But I had one yesterday where, you know, I was counseling someone. They don't go here, but I hope they do one day. I was counseling this couple that was having marital troubles. And I said, do you want me just to be honest with you about what's going on? I said, if not, I'm not going to be. And they said, no, we want you to be honest. And I told them, I said, you're spiritual whores. And they responded favorably to that, which is good. That shows that God's working in your hearts. There's been time in the past where I've said that, and they didn't like that. But I try to say it nice and gently, of course, because we can all be there, and we all have been there. But if we can ever get to that place, if we're in sin where we recognize that, then that's where freedom can come. Okay, chapter 3, verse 8 through 15, you see it spelled out even more. Notice, again, he's just spelling out. He's trying to get their attention because things have gotten so bad. Verse 8, she saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with the decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. Verse 9, because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Verse 10, yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. Verse 11, and the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north, Israel, and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. So he's giving them a chance to turn away from that in the north, Israel. Verse 13, only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Verse 14, return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Wow, if they would respond to God, he would give them shepherds, pastors, leaders, who would actually care for them, unlike the ones that were just using them. I was surprised when I moved to Gadsden. I'm just telling you, I was shockingly surprised that when I preached and taught this kind of language, most of the people that were listening had never heard it before. They were used to sin being, you know, don't smoke, don't drink, don't cuss, those things. And I began to preach and teach in light of this, and it caused some stirs, even in the church. It just did, because it was getting at the heart. Because you can play religion. That's the whole point of Jeremiah 7. You can have a religious system and structure operating, a temple and sacrifices and all these things. But what you do outside of that is who you really are. And you know how you find out what you do outside of that? You use this kind of language because it uncovers the heart. And now you have to repent or you get really angry. And sadly, that's what happens sometimes with people. All right? But all the while, the goal is restoration. The goal is healing. The goal is transformation. But you have to repent. You have to respond. Okay? Chapter 4. Any questions about that before we go further? Okay, chapter 4, verse 3 through 4 and verse 14. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the... the thorns. Verse 4, this is key. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? Here's the question. You ready? What is this verse getting at? What is Jeremiah, what is God getting at by these words? You can look at them. What is he getting at in these words? Yes, that's it. You need, he's saying to these people who are Israelites, who are in the covenant, and yet, how about this, and who have been circumcised physically in the flesh. We won't go into the details of what that is, but you should know what circumcision is. And here's what God is saying. The reason why I wanted Abraham to be circumcised and I wanted his children to be circumcised was not, ultimately, the removal of skin in the flesh. You realize this, right? The purpose of circumcision is not ultimately removal of the skin of the flesh. What needs to be circumcised, God says, is your heart. What does that mean? It means the removal of the flesh, the sinful nature, from your heart. You need to be heart washed. You need to be cleansed, which is way more than your religious shrines and temples, even with crosses on the roof. You can have all of that. You can have somebody talk. You can have somebody open the Bible. You can have somebody yell and scream and spit and sweat and everything and never touch this. In fact, people are yelling and screaming and spitting in Islam and radical Hinduism. People are religiously devoted all over the world according to whatever tradition they're born into. And of course, in the South, in Alabama, in Gadsden, the natural tradition is going to be Christianity. But you can have Christianity without a circumcised heart. You could say it this way, without a baptized heart. You can dunk people underwater all day. You can boast about how many people you dunk underwater. But if those people who are getting dunked underwater have not been changed, if their heart hasn't been cleansed, all you've done is dunk them underwater. And we did that as kids in the pool when we played Marco Polo. So there are billions of Muslims. It's not about the numbers in and of itself. It's about the heart. And so that's what he's getting at over and over again, okay? Questions about any of that? These are the prophets. And remember, okay, step back for a moment. What are the prophets doing? You have the history or the story of God's people in the Old Testament. And the prophets are speaking into that story and saying, yeah, here's what happened historically. And a lot of people like history. Oh, that's interesting. That was in 1400 BC, and that was in this and that. And some people are just interested in history. And some people love the Bible because they love the history of the Bible. But their heart's never been changed. They just like books, and they like the history of it. But the prophets do this. The prophets come in and say, okay, yeah, all that's true, but let's get to the heart of the matter. So you got your temple, you got your tabernacle, you got your holy of holies, you got your candlesticks, you got all that, okay. You got your priest, you got, okay, that's good. You got your kings too, all right. You're still a spiritual prostitute. You need to repent. And that's what's happening here in Jeremiah. All right, chapter 6, verse 13 through 17. he says this, From the least to the greatest of them, he says, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, this is so huge, just circle this. Here's what they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You want to be popular among crowds of unconverted people and yet religious people? Here's how you do it. You say, peace, 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 peace. You're saved, you're a Christian, everything's good. When there is no peace. You never rock the boat. You never say anything hard. You never get to the heart. You just skim the surface. And that's what was happening during this time. Of course, it could happen today. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. That's where Andrew Peterson's song comes from, The Ancient Paths, by the way. If you like that song, it's very good. Where is the good way? Walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. But God says, I set watchmen over you. And what do these watchmen do? God calls people to preach and to pastor, his true preachers, his true pastors, his true prophets, and they are to watch over God's people, and they're to speak his words, even when it's hard. And they're calling people to walk in the way of wisdom, in the way of God, in the ancient past that have been from the beginning when God spoke to Adam and Eve, and he's spoken throughout. But you know what has happened? There are many who don't want to talk about that and hear that. And let me tell you this, I feel like this is helpful. The place where I saw it the worst when I first got here, which could have been a great thing in and of itself conceptually, but the place that I saw it was the worst was in Celebrate Recovery and what that's turned into in Etowah County. Generally speaking, though there are exceptions for sure, Celebrate Recovery in Etowah County is horrific. Now, there are exceptions for sure. I went out to California to Saddleback Church, where Celebrate Recovery comes from. And do you know how far what happens here is from what happens there? When I began to talk like this in the context of Celebrate Recovery, and all hell broke loose, and all the demons that were there the whole time broke out, because again, if you keep things surface and you're always celebrating and everything's happy and you say peace, peace to people who are living in rebellion against God, but who are there because we've developed a governmental system to make them be there. And we think people are there because they want to be there. They're not there because they want to be there. They're there because the court orders them to. And you appease that by compromising the message so that you get more people to come and have greater celebrations. And you can have people come in and talk about Jesus, 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 and it's the Jesus of their own imagination. And there's no repentance and no turning and no confrontation of the heart. Because when you really address the heart, guess what? People who are controlled by Satan and demons, when you touch their heart, they'll either repent and they'll become the greatest Christians you ever know, or they will absolutely hate you and want to kill you and cut your head off. Because that's what Satan wants to do to God's people. And so, this is what is happening. I could go on and on, but if you want to know more, you can ask me later. Verse chapter 8, I think that's where we are, right? Chapter 8, verse 18 through 22. Verse 18, my joy is gone. grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Behold the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? Verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? You hear God's heart and his compassion and desire for them to change. And then Jeremiah the prophet would embody that heart, that compassion, that desire for them to change. And yet still, how did they respond? He's saying this, you should be saved by now. How much do you have to hear this and not be converted, not be heartwashed, not be transformed? And of course, they don't. And that's why they're eventually taken into exile. Now, it takes years sometimes for that to happen. All right, chapter 9. I love this one. Chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, because that's how prophets speak. They say, this is what God says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. That's huge. This was the biggest issue for them. It was pride, boasting in their wisdom, boasting in their might, boasting in their riches. And he says, here's what you ought to be boasting in. Do you know me? Do you love? Do you care about justice and righteousness in the earth? For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. All right, so ready? Let me tell you what is not justice. It is not justice to take God's resources and to give it continually and habitually to people who are squandering it and wasting it. When there are orphans and widows and sojourners who can do nothing for themselves, but they are not getting those resources because you're giving it to a man in his 30s who's not working in rebellion against God and has 10 kids that he hadn't given a thing to in years, and you think you're being just by keep giving him food and clothing and all these things. That's not justice. That's foolishness. And yet, many people think we want to care for the homeless in that way, and oftentimes that shows up in wasting money. Now, of course, there are many reasons why someone could be in a situation like that. But there's a reason why the prophets continue over and over and over again to talk about orphans and widows and sojourners. Why? Because those people are helpless and they can do nothing about it. So don't just give to ministries that are giving to people. What people are they giving to? Why are they giving it to those people? And is it really acts of justice and righteousness, or just human works? All right, so chapter 10, I'll stop for a moment. Questions about any of that? Those are the things that got me in trouble, by the way.
When it's time to stop helping someone, that you think you've done enough, and how do you know?
Yeah, it's not always easy. I mean, the ultimate answer is to be led by God and His Word, and the Holy Spirit and the wisdom. But, you know, it's being discerning, it's being thoughtful, it's being critical in the healthy sense of that, and it's evaluating individually. And that fine line between, am I really helping them or am I actually hurting them? Am I really assisting them or am I preventing them from walking in the truth? I think you have to combine truth and love. And Some people will let you give to them all day long, but the moment you start seeking truth, they don't want to hear it. But they can probably find somebody that'll give to them without truth. And so I think that's why you always want to combine, I think, the compassion of Christ with the word of Christ. And that's why you do everything with a gospel centrality. And so if they're living habitually, and I think that's a key word, if they're living habitually in patterns of sin, and you're propping up their sin by supporting them, you know, for example, to feed a man who's 35 and he's healthy, no mental issues, not a former veteran, okay, all those things are taken into consideration. If you're feeding a man who's 35 who has no issues, that's not working and neglecting everything, well, you're supporting his sin. And so you would definitely not do that. Now, you might do it one time, proclaim the gospel, build a relationship, and if he responds favorably, great. But you don't keep doing it if he doesn't. And I think the litmus test is how he responds to the truth over time. So that would be one thing. I think it takes discernment and wisdom, knowing the word, being led by the Spirit, and taking the time. Some people just want to give stuff to people because they don't want to think about it. And it's so unrelational. So I would say another thing, let your ministry and your giving be relational as opposed to just naive. Because when you get to know someone, you find out who they really are in their heart over time, usually. Though some of those people can be the greatest con artists and manipulators there are. So you have to be careful about that, too. And so having people who've done this before and thought about this before. Does that help some? Other questions? I mean, and this shows up, I mean, lots of levels. I've just given you one. I mean, marriage and family and children and schools. And I mean, this is so practical to everything. Okay. All right, other questions? We've got 5 minutes. You ready? We're not going to make it through all these, but they're all so good. Chapter 10, verse 6 through 7. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. This is what Jeremiah is trying to help them to see, the true God in all of his glory and beauty and majesty and character, because that's where it starts. Chapter 13, verse 23. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Now, Ethiopians, they have dark skin. Can they change their skin? If they soak in Clorox, can they change? No, you can't. And that's the point. No, it can't. Can a leopard change his spots? What do you think, Anna? Can a leopard change his spots? That's right. She's a wise young lady. A leopard can't change his spots. And so these are easy questions he's saying. Then also, you can do good who are accustomed to do evil? God has to change the heart. Only he can do this. And the people have to recognize that. Okay, chapter 15, verse 16. Your words were found, Jeremiah says, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. I like that picture, don't you? I'll give you a minute. You've been looking at words for a long time. Can you tell who this is? Who is this right here? You thought it was Trish? Good guess. Good guess. Can anybody tell who this is right here?
Looks like Bert.
Bert and Ernie? It really does, doesn't it? Hello, Ernie. It kind of looks like him. Here's, maybe this will help a little more.
Jeremiah.
Ah, good guess. Ding, ding, ding. It's Jeremiah. And here's what he's saying right there in this passage. He said, as I would eat God's word, he ate it. What does that mean? Did he put ketchup and mustard on a real scroll back then? What is the point of that kind of language? What is he saying?
It's within
himself. It's in him. And this is my question for you. Is that how you read the Bible? Is that how you take it in? Is that how you listen to it? Do you take it in and digest it and meditate on it? Is it part of who you are? Does it flow from you? That's more than just head-to-head and somebody being able to quote scripture out of context, misplaced, and never apply it in their life. I have met some people who could quote the entire Bible and live like Satan. That's not impressive. It's not how much information you can cram into your head. If it's not in your heart, then what's going on? What's happening? I've seen some of the most corrupt people become preachers and teachers and pastors. It's sad, isn't it? And yet some people are naive and just don't think anything about it. Okay, but you can't read the prophets and not think anything about it if you really understand it. By the way, some people read the prophets and they don't understand them. You know how long it takes to actually understand the prophets? This is hard to understand to some degree because there's so much information, so much detail. And you've got to be a pretty good reader and you've got to be able to comprehend things pretty well. And you need the supernatural illumination of the Holy Spirit on top of that. But these are deeper things that we need to understand. Chapter 16, verse 1 through 2, the word of the Lord came to me. This is strong, isn't it, for Jeremiah? You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. Jeremiah's calling was so unique. Back to your question, Faustina, this is why he had to have God's touch. Because God said, you can't get married, Jeremiah, and you can't have children. Because I want you to be singularly devoted to me. And what's the point of having children if they're just going to live in rebellion along with the rest of the Israelites? So he was living out and embodying the message that he taught. Questions up to this point? All right, one more since we got 1 minute. Which one are we going to read? Gosh, I guess we'll do that one, chapter 17. It's one of my favorite passages. You've heard me taught on it, I think, if you've been here on Sunday mornings. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. This is really getting at the heart of the matter. You ready? Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and who makes flesh his strength, whose heart, circle that, it's always back to the heart, which is the thrust of the law even. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you do that, you'll keep the rest of the commands. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But, verse 7, contrast, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He doesn't just trust in the Lord is his trust. Verse 8, he is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know why verse 9 is so helpful? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Is because you can actually think everything's okay and be absolutely wrong about your own life and other people's. If you misunderstand the human heart, not the organ in your chest, but the core of who you are. This is why spiritual deception is so prevalent. Spiritual deception was the tone of the day in Jeremiah. They were going to the temple. They were offering up sacrifices. They were doing all that. But everything in their life was contrary to following the one true God from the heart.
How does that compare to today?
Thousands of ways, doesn't it? Yeah. But until you begin to get to the heart of the matter, you're just skimming the surface. You're just playing religion. And you can play it with a lot of other people, and you can do a lot with it. But you have to get to the heart for real change to occur. In an individual, and I'm done here, you ready? For real change to occur. I mean real change. In an individual, in a family, in a community, in a nation, this is why you can't legislate ultimately morality, because it's a heart issue. You can't bring in the kingdom of God through politics. This is why, you know, some aspects of politics it can't change the heart. Nothing externally can change the heart. And so you can't change an individual, a family, a community, a nation. You can't change the world until the heart is changed. And so only God can change the heart. Only the gospel can change the heart. Only the word of God can change the heart. And only soul doctors are going to preach and teach and live and minister to the heart. And that's what we want to be. All right? Let's pray. Lord, help us to... We want to be... You are the great soul doctor. You're the great soul physician, Jesus. And we are submitted to you as your people and as your body. And we want to be used by you through gospel living and gospel proclamation and a gospel church in bringing about true heart change and transformation. And so we depend on you for that, and we look to you, and oh God, how we long. We know it's beyond our own ability. We long for true revival, not just a meeting that people are pumped up about and go on living the same way. Lord, true repentance, true revival, and true spiritual awakening, which we know only you can do. And so, God, would you use us and allow us to be a part of that? But even if you don't, God, even if your calling for us is more Jeremiah-like, help us to be faithful. And we long for the day to stand before you among people from every tribe and tongue and nation, a multitude that cannot be numbered, greater than the sands of the seashore. And until that day, help us to play the part that we play. And may our lives speak, even when we die, in that we're still reading the words that you spoke through Jeremiah thousands of years later. And so, God, give us a life that makes an eternal impact and a long-term impact beyond ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.